This morning I'm going to be sharing from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And we hear the words of the Apostle John, and this is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your holy word. In this new year, may we read your word faithfully. May we hear your word. And may we respect and honor your word being changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, another year has passed, and a new year has arrived. 2012. If you're over the age of about 15 or so, this may have sort of a science fiction-y kind of ring to it. But I remember when 2001 sounded like a science fiction year. That was way off in the future. And how many years has it been? It's been 11 years since that milestone. And how many of you remember another year? 1984. Do you remember a time when we thought, 1984, what could happen in that year? That one as well had that science fiction kind of ring to it. I remember that year pretty well. And I remember the years following it pretty well because those were my teenage years. And if you remember being a teenager, that's the time when you're figuring out who you are, where you fit in the world. Every action, everything that you do, every conversation that you have takes on this extra level of importance. And so we have these memories of this time. Now, I had various interests at this time in my life. I was interested in girls. I was interested in books, I was interested in movies, and believe it or not, I was really interested in football. But my passion, my obsession, what I was really moved by was music. And music of all kinds. Basically, whatever I could get my hands on, that's what I was moved by. And in those pre-internet days, that meant getting a hold of a physical copy of a record, or it meant listening to the radio. And I remember that passion didn't start in my teen years. It started much earlier. I can remember being maybe like 5 or 6 and spinning every single record that my parents owned over and over and over again. Around the age of 7, I taped a penny to a postcard and sent it away to the RCA Record Club. And weeks later, a package arrived with like 8 albums in it. And I was so excited. But at the ripe old age of 7, I didn't understand that I would need to buy 8 more albums at full price to make up for that one penny and the 8 albums I received. And boy, did my dad have a talk with me about that one. And around the age of 10, I can remember being let loose in Susquehanna Valley Mall and wandering down to a store that they had at that time called Listening Booth. And walking in the Listening Booth and spending all the money that I had on records without discussing it with my parents. I got out to the car. Boy, did I have a talk with my dad about that one. But it was in the mid-80s when things really started to take off for me as it comes to music, because on this date, March 2nd, 1983, the very first compact disc was sold in the United States. And you know, they told us at the time, these things were indestructible. They would last forever. Unlike vinyl, you know, tapes would get eaten by the machine, vinyl would get scratched up. All these things were destructible, but CDs would last forever. And after years of taking new vinyl LPs out of their wrapper and taping it over to 8-track, so I could listen to the 8-track rather than damaging the grooves of the LPs, my musical journey through the world of the compact disc began. I was buying compact discs when you could still find them in one small rack in the Listening Booth in that store. And I went on buying them for a long time after. In fact, I bought so many they ended up being displayed in racks all over our homes. And any time that Christy and I moved, that was one of the biggest parts of the move, figuring out how to move all these compact discs. At some point, I lost count. But I can tell you, you couldn't number my CDs in the hundreds. You had to go into the thousands to number them. And it got to the point that sometime in the late 90s, my father-in-law began joking that I had all my investments tied up in CDs. Get it? It's pretty good. But everything began to change in the year 2001 when CDs started their downhill trajectory because of internet downloads. At this point, today, when you go into a store, you can see CDs in one rack again. It's kind of returned to where it started. And mall music stores are going out of business all over the place. And if you come to my house, guess what you won't see displayed anywhere? CDs. They're all in boxes, binders. They're hidden away. They're not displayed. And now, we're finding that the earliest CDs from the earliest years are actually beginning to deteriorate. They're not playable anymore. So much for permanence. So much for being indestructible. So much for my investments. What once seemed new was now quite old. And so it is for us in this world. This world is in bondage to sin. It's in bondage to death and to decay. We live under the constant threat of evil to us, and we live under the constant threat of harm to us. And many people enter a new year making resolutions. And those resolutions are, I'm going to make changes in my life that are going to solve the problems that I have. I'm going to make a resolution that heals the hurt in my life. I'm going to make a resolution that fills the emptiness that I feel in my life. And we do see an opportunity. This old year is left behind. And we turn a corner into this new year. And we can begin something new in this new year. But what happens? It's December 31st, 2012. Another year has rolled by. And in that year, a whole lot of new problems have cropped up that you didn't have a year ago. As those years roll by, we find that those things in which we invested often turn out to be not worth that much after all. How many Christmas gifts that you received 2 years ago, or even just a year ago, no longer work or are no longer in your possession? How many resolutions from a year ago, January 1st, fell by the wayside? Not only as a year went on, but as just a few days went on into that new year of 2011. We have a deep longing inside of us for something different. We know we need something different. We know we need something that will make us feel happy. We know we need something new in our lives, something that will fulfill us. But nothing that we do seems to fill those voids. And that is because there is nothing that we can do, and nothing that exists in this world that will bring it. There is nothing that will fill those voids. We can't buy love. We can't buy being loved in this world. We can't make ourselves happy, and we can't fill the emptiness. This place in us was created by God. And this world in which we live was created by God. It was created to be our permanent home. But Scripture tells us we sinned, and death entered into this world. And all that was perfect and good about God's creation was transformed into this place of rebellion, into this place of alienation from God, but also alienation from each other. And we can be fooled temporarily, because we can find brief moments of happiness. We can find brief times where we think, this is it, this is the answer. We can find these brief incidents of great pleasure in our lives. But as this world decays around us, none of these things last. They do, however, point us towards what does. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "We stand on the wrong side of the door. We know that there is something on the other side of the door that will fulfill us, but we're on the wrong side of it. We can discern the freshness and purity of a beautiful morning. But just because we can see it, that does not make us fresh. That does not make us pure." In other words, on this, the 1st of January, 2012, we can make commitments on this day to doing something new in our lives. But guess what? That's not going to make you new. You can do good things, and you can commit to doing good things, but those things are not going to make you good. And so the emptiness remains. Unless that door, that closed door that we stand on the other side of, is opened for us. And Paul says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face." And in this text in Revelation, John opens the door wide open for us so that we can see what is on the other side of that door. And John shows us a new heaven and a new earth. And in this place, evil is eliminated. And God's creation is set free from all this bondage and all this decay that is here now. Turns out that while we go through our lives, while we go through the struggles that we have, God has been working behind the scenes to liberate this earth from bondage to sin, from bondage to decay and death. And just as the old Jerusalem was much more than just a location, it always represented the covenant people of God. So this new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, is made up of the people of God. All those who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ for their salvation. And we aren't presented, Scripture tells us, as raggedy, dirty, broken down people with broken lives. John tells us, we are presented to God, adorned as a bride. Now, probably all of you have been to a wedding at some point, and all of you have been married. And I had the great privilege this year of being able to perform two different wedding ceremonies here. And I'll tell you, there's something pretty neat about getting to stand here as opposed to sit out there, because you get to see the bride when she comes around the corner. And there is a moment there of great beauty. And there's something that you experience. It goes beyond anything that you experience in this life, right in that moment. The bride experiences it, but we see it. From wherever we are in the congregation during a wedding, we can see it. Maybe you're a husband, and you can remember standing in this place with your knees knocking together as your wife-to-be came up the aisle. And what an image is presented in that white dress. This image of beauty and near perfection that we see in this life. This is how we are presented to God. We're not presented as the broken down people from a broken down world. But we get to round the corner in the white dress. And that's how we are presented to Him. There is nothing more radiant than a bride on her wedding day. And there will be nothing more radiant than the church on this day. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people." In the first advent, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in our broken world and our broken lives. In the second advent, God lives among us in a new heaven and a new earth where there is no evil of any kind at all. And your dwelling place that Christ is preparing for you will be perfectly made for you, because you were made for it, like a glove for a hand. It is in this place that we can live for what we were created, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, perfectly fulfilled. But Scripture tells us God wants to take care of something first. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We weep today because of sin. We weep because we are broken by sin. We weep because our relationship to our Heavenly Father, for which we were created, has been broken by sin. And we weep because we are alienated from each other. We mourn the loss caused by the deaths of those we love. Our lives are marred by physical pain. We experience emotional pain. We experience spiritual pain. But what does it say here? God wipes away every tear. What an image. God the Father reaches out to you and gently brushes the tears from your face. And this is not a temporary reprieve from pain, only so that you will cry more later and have to repeat this. The Word says something very interesting here. It says, "For the former things have passed away." Not only are your tears wiped away, but everything that has ever caused those tears are wiped away by God's hands. What a powerful image that is. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God Himself speaks from His throne here, and He makes a resolution. This is God's resolution that makes all of your resolutions totally unnecessary. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." All of salvation history has led to this very moment. All of Scripture has pointed its way to this very moment. The prophet Isaiah says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." The prophet says, "Let go of all those things that haunt you, because they are no more. I am doing a new thing for those who believe." And then Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus died for you to make all things new. Jesus died for you to give you a new heart and a new mind. And this is so important to God that God says, write this down. For it is trustworthy and true." It says it right there in that verse. "Write this down, for it's trustworthy and true. And it is this, for those who believe, that we are to proclaim through our lives and our words to those around us. And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment.'" It is done. There is nothing left to do, because it is done already. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. What is done? What is finished? Your redemption from sin. You have been bought for a price. You have been paid for. God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." If he's the beginning and the end, if he is everything, where else can we go but to him for this hope that we look for? He says, "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." God gives his free gift of grace to whom? The thirsty. Those who thirst to be among his people. Now, when I walk a few miles, I'm thirsty at the end of that. Dry air makes me thirsty. Some foods make me thirsty. Do you know what makes you thirsty for God? His Word makes you thirsty. Seeing him reflected in other believers makes you thirsty. Proclamation of the good news, the preaching of the gospel, makes you thirsty. What does God say? Take a drink. Doesn't cost you anything. There is no price. The water I give you is the water of life. You who respond in faith to God's gift of salvation in the finished work of Christ, inherit eternal life with the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You will be God's son or his daughter with the full rights of inheritance, God tells us. But there is a choice, as God points out here. In faith, you choose the new Jerusalem. But in unbelief, you choose Babylon, separated from God, as your eternal home. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All those who choose to try to find their fulfillment, their happiness, their peace in this world, through the things of this world, and choose those things over God Himself, will be eternally separated from Him. On this day, the first day of the year, and the first day of our Reading Through the Bible program, I share this word with you from the very end of Revelation, a passage that you will actually read, assuming Christ doesn't return in the next 365 days. You will read this on December 31st, 2012. And if you started your reading already today, you read the creation story. But we all know what happened. Sin broke our relationship with God, and sin corrupted creation. And you feel this corruption in your lives every single day. You see it throughout your lives. But that is not the end of the story. God has already told us the end. Jesus Christ came to us. He was crucified for us. He rose again for your redemption, so that you could be redeemed, bought back from sin, to pay the price that you could not pay, so that you can drink from this spring of water without payment, without any price at all. In this new year, make one resolution and believe that God will do it for you. To grow in faith in Him. He who is already with us in the proclamation of the good news. He who is already with us in the supper. He who is already with us in His Holy Spirit filling us. He is preparing a place for you. He is preparing a place for His church, His bride. Behold, He makes all things new. Amen.